which says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. What you are reading in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy are letters written from Paul to Timothy. Now, Paul had mentored Timothy. We were at the ordination yesterday, and you just saw the look of Brother Titus's eye, and Brother Titus's eyes as he was talking to Austin Johnson, as he was preaching. That man served as a mentor. As I was out in the parking lot of the church, I hugged my pastor, who was my mentor. It is important to see this relationship. When we are reading 1 and 2 Timothy, this is a letter written between a man to the person he was bringing along, somebody who he had taught, somebody who he had put his work into and put his love into and put knowledge into. He loved this man. So when we see that he is writing, I'm constantly praying to you. I can say this with a clean conscience. I'm constantly praying for you. We know that he's not just saying soft, nice words. We do that, don't we? Soft, nice words as we pass people. Hey, have a good day. Do you really think about what the rest of their day is going to be when you say that? We don't. It's just what we say. It's America. It's one of the words that we just say. It's just one of those phrases that come out of us. How are you today? I see that happen all the time. How are you today? How are you? Nobody answers. Why? Because we don't really expect an answer, do we? What would you do if one time you say, hey, how you doing today? And they stopped you and they told you all about it. We'd almost kind of think that was awkward, not realizing that that's what we asked for. How are you? Oh, well, that's terrible. Let me tell you this and let me tell you that. We use words in passing. When Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy, these were not passing words. Yes, he has very eloquent introductions to everything that he writes, but he means these words. Now, as we continue on to verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. See, the relationship between Paul and Timothy was such that he knew his mom and he knew his grandma. And we'll look later at where they met. But he knew them. And he knew that they had faith. It takes a lot of faith to be a mom, doesn't it? It takes a lot of things to be a mom. You put all of your effort into creating the child, then you go through all the pain of having the child, and then you feed them. Oh, the need that they have. Michael and Samantha Hugan brought their baby to the ordination. Thing's only a few weeks old. I held that little guy, and you look at him. And I held him for about half hour. Meanwhile, mom's sitting there going, hey, do you want me to take them back? No, you eat. This is it, man. Holding other people's kids is all I'm getting until grandkids shows up, and I'm 30 years away from that. Little guy sat there. He smiled at me. I melted. He grabbed my little thumb. With one hand, he had my thumb. The other one, he grabbed my beard and just started doing this with it. We almost brought a child back. Could I take Samantha, Michael, and Pastor Hugan? We'd have had a child coming back, but I knew better. Samantha would have had me. It's not all beautiful moments, is it? It's the 2 a.m. feeding followed by the 2:45 feeding, right? It's the some nights you're up all night, then they'll be perfectly good for about a week, and you think, man, we got this thing. These nighttime feedings, it's over. And then it's every night on the hour for the hour. And you love it. Bless you, you love it. You love seeing them. You love watching them grow. It's never all that grievous, but man, it takes a toll on your body. And then it gets worse. They learn to walk. When they learn to walk, it gets even worse. They're grabbing things and taking things down. And oh, then shortly after walking, what's next? Running. And that's a whole new bag. That's a whole new ball of wax, isn't it? Then from the running comes the being old enough to say stuff. right? When they're cute and they're saying their first words, oh, it's adorable, it's wonderful. Then you're out in public and they say something atrocious and you're left with this terrible feeling in your face, you know? Hey, stop laughing at me. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Listen, we love our children, but we watch them grow. Oh, and then they learn how to drive. Learn how to drive. My poor mother, she decided she couldn't drive with me anymore. I took my test, and I took an off-ramp a little too fast. And by a little too fast, I mean 65. That poor woman has more gray hairs, probably from that driving, than anything else. Then comes what? That hour where they get freedom. Mom, I'm going to borrow the car. And what do? Call me when you get there. Call me when you leave. Now, do they ever do that? Not often enough. But be honest, did you ever do that? We're bad at that. All right, when you get over to the Johnson's house, you call me. Okay, Mom. Hours will pass by. Oh, I forgot to call my mom. And it tears you up. Why? Because you're worried. And then you try to express that fear to the child. And the child comes back with, stop trying to control my life. I'm not trying to control your life. I'm trying to prolong your life. If you get kidnapped, I want to know quickly. You know what I mean? And of course, the kidnapping doesn't come. It happens for some, but they reach maturity. And then they start dating or they start marrying. And then you look at the person that they married and you start getting weirded out. You start getting worried about stuff. You know, well, who is this guy? Well, what do you mean he doesn't have a job? What do you mean he's going to be a YouTube star? And you get worried. And then you remember back that fella you brought home to your mom. And she freaked out. Oh, Mom, stop controlling me. And then you realize the control was never the point. The point was protecting. And it's hard to protect and not control. Oh, the terrible balance that we have to try to strike in that. When you're a mom, you give your all. And it never ends. Never ends. We expect. My mom had to sit me down and explain this to me. I was in my 20s. She goes, just because you think you don't need me doesn't mean I'm still not at home worried that you're not okay. Mom, will you stop offering to go grocery shopping with me? I could go grocery shopping. I'm a grown man. I could go grocery shopping on my own. Okay. And now I've got kids and I do the same thing. I wonder if they've eaten. Some of you parents are going to have to let me know when your kids get out of the house, at what age do you stop wondering if they've paid their bills, if they've brushed their teeth, if they've made it to the doctor on time? It's always in your head. Why? Because that little critter is your whole world. You love them and they mean the world to you. Oh, it never ends. And I tell you what, it is sweet. It is sweet to have that kind of love and care and compassion towards another soul. To have somebody who is a part of you, who came from you. It is wonderful. And it makes up by far the heartaches that come and go. When they hurt, you hurt. When they do something dangerous, you fear for them. Oh, motherhood is a wonderful thing, or at least so I've been told. To have something that came from you. When we look at this, we see what it was that was inside Timothy's grandma. It was faith. Think of all the things you're willing to pass down to your children. For me, inheritance is always a bit of a sticky subject. My family's not good. My brother and I, we've come out, we just say, hey, listen, whenever it comes down to writing your will, forget our names. We'll be there for the funeral. We'll bring flowers. You need help, we'll be here for you. But don't get us involved in any family disputes over silly things. Think of the things you plan on bringing down. My mom will do that. She'll say, all right, now, Matt, listen, when something happens to me, and I go, nope, don't want to hear it. Now, Matt, nope, don't want to hear it. Well, I just want to make sure, don't want to hear it. I don't want to think about it. We were talking about that yesterday. I don't want to hear it. You know? Well, I don't want you two fighting. We're not going to fight, Ma. We don't care. We love you. We're going to remember time spent up north. We're going to remember time in the car. We're going to remember the times we drove you nuts on long car trips. We're going to remember the times that you sacrificed everything so we could have things. We're going to remember the laughter. We're going to remember the tears. We're going to remember the time spent around the table. We're going to remember those things. But think of all the things you plan on passing down. The knowledge you wish that they would have. Let me teach you how I do stuff. You ever hear that story about the lady? She was sitting there, she was making Thanksgiving dinner, and she took the back half of the ham and she cut it. You hear that story? And she cut it, and she sat there, she goes, I don't know why I cut this like this way. So she called her mom, because that's who taught her, Mom, why did you always cut the ham like this? And she goes, you know what, I don't know, your grandmother taught me how to do that. So she goes, well, hold on, let's call Grandma. And the lady hung up and she called Grandma. And, Grandma, why is it that you cut the ham that way and Mom would cut the ham that way and now I cut the ham that way? She goes, oh, sweetie, when I first got married, we had a very small oven. It didn't fit a very big pan. I had to cut it to fit into the pan. And we've got thousands of things. Anybody here, you have family recipes you pass down? My grandma makes the best stuffing. I don't care about your stuffing. My grandma makes the best stuffing. She calls it Hungarian stuffing. Why everything in my family is Hungarian, I'll never know. But it's Hungarian stuffing. What makes it Hungarian, I don't know. I know I'm Hungary when I get it, but we pass that stuff down. You know, my mom, she's got an Oreo cookie cake thing that she makes. Oh, we love it. She passed it down to me. She passed it over to Danielle. She probably put it in better hands than Danielle's than mine. We pass these things down. You know what the most valuable thing you could pass down is? Faith. Faith not in a system. Faith not in just a body of people, but faith in God. Amen. Faith in Christ. You know what faith is? Faith isn't just belief. Faith is a belief that does something, right? If I believe that there is a God in heaven, I'm going to do what he says. It will change everything about my decision making, knowing that there is a God. Knowing what he says will change the way I feel about certain things, right? I will be less prone to despair because I know who's in charge. I remember when we first had Xander. He got sick. He was one of those kids, he took his first breath in the womb and he got an infection from it. They told us there was only one of us going to be allowed in the room with him at a time when they had him on NICU. Of the handful of rotten times in my life, that one's pretty far up there. I'm so glad that I could pray during that time. I'm so glad that whatever was going to happen, I knew would be in God's hands. And we have faced loss and we have faced disappointment. Everybody in this room has a bag of things that weighs their hearts down. But I believe that God helps us. I believe that God's will is best. I believe that not only must we go through the hard times, but we serve a God that can either prevent them, lessen them, or walk through them with us. Ergo, less prone to despair. We have a Savior who's not untouched by our infirmities. One who cares. One who not only commands us to bear each other's burdens, but demands that we cast all of our care on Him. That is the God we have. What worry can I have? What fear is there? And sure, it is a scary world, and it's one that makes you prone to worry. But when it is all in the Father's hands, and we understand certain things from His Word and how life works, there is more peace, less anxiety, less fear. What he is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, your grandma had faith. Now, given the timing of this, her faith was most likely that there was coming a Messiah. Jesus was coming. And when you look at Mom's, for a certain part of her life, it was the same. Jesus is coming. And then he came. And that faith was made sight. She could see what it was. And she experienced the miracles and saw the things going around in the area and was able to be a part of the discussions. Who knows? Perhaps these two ladies would have been under any of the sermons that he had preached. We don't know, but we know that they had faith. What God said, they believed and did. And that is a hard thing, isn't it? We always kind of want to do things our way. Or we see the pulse of the world around us, the pulse of society, and we kind of want to fit in with it a little bit. We hear some things that they say and it sounds good, and we want to fit along with it. And before we know it, we've reaped heartache on top of more heartache because we have transgressed what God said to do. Let me ask you this. If I said, look left and right before you cross the street, am I trying to control you or am I trying to give you some good advice? I'm trying to prevent you from getting hit by a car. I'm not trying to dictate who gets to cross the street. I'm not dictating your point of view on the street. The fact of the matter is, there are cars go whizzing up and down there. There's motorcycles go whizzing up and down there. You ought to look left and right, make sure nobody hits you. Why, in this day and age, you might as well look both ways when you're on a one-way street. You don't know what's going to happen. This is what God is presenting to us. These things are wrong. These things will do harm. I will punish you for these things. Well, that's a bit too far. That's a bit hypocritical for us to say. God looks at us as his children. What do you do to your children when they run across the street without looking? Oh, you ever have a kid do that? You ever have a kid just launch themselves out into the middle of a parking lot, running full force, flapping their... That was me when I was a kid, by the way. Matt, stay there. Okay, Mom. I want to go running. Just part of what my teachers had some strong opinions as to what was going on in my head. You know, because I wasn't bad. I wasn't mean. I was just a little hard to pay attention. And incredibly impulsive. And many of us, we've raised impulsive kids too, haven't we? Don't do that. Okay, but I'm going to do it. Hey, stop jumping off of that. I caught a little girl doing that just recently. Jumping off of my desk onto the couch. Don't do that! No, you don't mean to come out that forceful, do you? What is it that makes our voices hit the top of the roof when we see stuff like that? You're scared. Now, nowadays, they'll look at that and they'll say, well, that's abusive. No, Daddy was scared. Because that's dangerous. And I told my mom about it. She goes, so what's it like raising a little you? I go, how dare you? We do. And I remember, why is my mom so mad all the time? Why is my mom so mean all the time? And then I had kids and I go, oh, it's because I made her crazy. She wasn't mad. I just put her in a constant state of fear. And she had two of us that were just the same. We see that. And we want to change things. And when people look at God and his commandments over us, we say, oh, well, God's just mean. This is just a random set of rules. And what's this thing where he will punish me for not following his rules? We do the same. We see our kids going into danger. God sees us going into danger. What would he do? What would you do? I know what you would do. We like to pretend we'd be any different. We'd be permissive and passive. But what child, what adult, when they see their child in the middle of the street, goes, run, baby, run! Right? My dad, there was a comedian who told this joke. But my dad, he fits into this joke. He always tells me, all right, be safe. I'm 30-something years old. I'm knocking on the door of 40. And he is still telling me, be safe. I'm pretty sure I got a better driving record than he does. He still tells me to be safe. The comedian says one time when his parents told him that, be careful. Wouldn't it be much more funny if they said, drive fast and take chances? My mom says, she goes, all right, drive carefully. And I tell her, I look her right in the eye, I say, I'll do what I want. It's funny now. If I did that when I was 16, the panic in her face. You know, now she knows I drive like I'm 80. I don't go 80. I drive like I'm 80 now, so it's funny. I'm terrified. You get a bunch of kids in the car, white knuckling on the thing, because there's weirdos out there. There's bad drivers out there. We don't sit there and say, go out into the street, have fun. We don't sit there and you see the kid up on the roof, do a backflip. You don't do that. And yet we expect for God to sit there and be completely fine with the dangerous behaviors in our lives. And we'll see people cut lines and, well, I'm going to do this to rub this into people's faces. How dare that church say this is right and that's wrong? This church ain't saying nothing. The Bible ain't saying. You be paying with me. So with them, there have been some people who are terrified of pastors, right? He's going to be mean, he's going to be that, and they get out of church because the pastor was mean and they were rude and they were rough. I've seen that in my generation. Well, he doesn't think that I should be able to go out and do this. And, you know, my mom got mad that I was out at 4 a.m. with a boy. And she went to the pastor. And how dare that pastor tell me that it's inappropriate for me to be out at 4 a.m. with a boy? You know what stopped her from going out at 4 a.m.? A car wreck. Want to know why? There's drunk drivers out there. That's why mama didn't want you out at 4 a.m. But we get the wrong ideas. Faith. Faith changes everything. And when we look at this relationship between Lois and Eunice, it'd be easy for us to say, well, if you've got a faithful grandmother, an old teetotaler, God-loving, Bible-reading grandma, and you've got a God-loving, Bible-reading mama, they must just be the most perfect people on earth. Go to Acts chapter 16, verse 1 with me. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Verse 1 says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now, I hope you understand the difference between Timothy and Timotheus. When we're looking at that, Timotheus is the Greek. That's the Greek name he would have because his daddy, as you would read, was Greek. But in translation, sometimes we simplify things to a more English way. So when you're seeing Timothy, you're reading Timotheus. That's his name. Now, wait a minute. Mama was a Jewish woman. And what do we understand? Those, you weren't supposed to marry outside of your kind. It was an embarrassment to the Jewish community if you married outside of your kind. What did Mama do? Mama went out and she married a Greek. A pagan. Somebody who did not honor her God. Now, you answer me this. In today's language, do we see this kind of relationship? And how does that traditionally go between mamas and their daughters? Normally, that's fireworks, isn't it? That's a firefight, right? I'm trying to imagine what would happen. Danielle made this joke, and I don't think it's funny. She said, oh, she's going to bring home a big old bad biker man one day. Now, first of all, there's nothing wrong with riding a motorcycle. Please do not come after me. He's preaching against motorcycles. But in my head, like, I just try to imagine, like, what would be my nightmare scenario? She comes home with this guy, and he's jobless, and he's mean to her, and he's disrespectful to everybody in his life, and he's got no ambition, no drive, no desire. Looks a mess just to look at him. And he says, you know, as we're having dinner and I'm getting to know him, he says, hey, Pops, is it okay if I move in for a few months? That might be my nightmare scenario. I might be in trouble. You think about that. This thing between moms and daughters arguing over their husbands, that's a thing, isn't it? Come on. That's a thing. It's caused a lot of hurt. But in any way, they overcame the differences. Why? Because God tells you how to overcome differences. Doesn't he? How much bitterness do we have in families because we neglect to have the faith to overcome our differences? Well, I can't forgive them. They don't deserve it. Let me tell you this. For anybody who's dealing with hurt, who's anybody who's dealing with bitterness, that bitterness ain't hurting the person you're mad at. Who's it hurting? You. Who wakes up with it? You do. Who walks through life with it? You do. Who avoids driving through certain areas? You do. Which means not only did they do you wrong, but you're keeping it alive in your heart. You got the person who hurts you, And then you've got you keeping the wound fresh. You got to forgive them. It honors God and it heals you. And by the way, if anybody deserved forgiveness, we wouldn't need it. I've said that multiple times. If anybody deserved forgiveness, we wouldn't need it. Of course they don't deserve forgiveness. They did wrong. Of course not. When we look at salvation as it is, why would God forgive any of us? None of us deserve it. And even after he does save us, what do we really bring to the table? That God who hung the stars, who made complicated systems in our bodies work without us having to think about it, why would he need us? Why would he bother to forgive us? Why would he put on flesh, come down, die on the cross for our sins? We don't deserve it. Nobody deserves forgiveness, but forgiveness is a command. And forgiveness is health. So we see in faith, these two holding fast to faith, these two not guiltless. Listen, if you're looking for someone full of faith who is guiltless, you'll never find them. You have the perception of perfection, but it is a lie. Let's look at how he described them. Not only did they have faith, but they had unfeigned faith. You know what a feigned faith is? It is a fake faith. It is that display we put on a Sunday morning. We put on the suit. We put on the tie. We're sweet to our children. We're sweet to our wives. And then we go home and we're the devil. Not just what we do, not just what we watch, but how we treat other people. We're wrong. We see that so often in church. Oh, this is my lovely wife. Never mind the things that you said to her on the way to church. These are my kids. I love them dearly. Never mind the things you said to them on the way in the car. If we must have faith, we should have real faith. A Christian in the pew, a Christian in the workhouse, a Christian at the house where the Bible says that we ought to build and encourage and help each other. That should be our command in every situation of our lives. Where we are told to behave a certain way, we always behave a certain way. Because let me tell you this, I don't do the things I do to impress you. I will fail you. You will find cracks in who I am. You will find things that I lack. So don't you dare be doing things for me either. We do what we do for God. Amen. I'm going to have to preach on gluttony. Let that sink in. I'm going to have to preach on gluttony. I'm going to have to preach on temper. I'm going to have to preach on all the things that I'm not great at. Why? Because that's what faith is. I believe in those things. Why? Because those things belong to God. They don't belong to me. They don't belong to this church. They don't belong to Baptists. They belong to God. And we abide in those things. Else, what is it? It is fake. It is just a show. And some Christians are better at it than others. You ever see, ever watch those Halloween costumes? Now, when I was a kid, there was two different kinds of costumes. There was the rich kids' costumes, and then there was my costumes. Right? There was some kids, their parents would take them out, and they would put on tuxedos. And this is back when one of the Batman movies came out, and they'd buy tuxedos, and they'd get this prosthetic nose thing and a fancy top hat. They would go out as the Penguin from Batman. And then the rest of us, we went to Kmart. We paid $5 for that plastic mask and that rubber band that came over our face. And the, what was it? It was almost vinyl to the touch. It was a plasticky vinyl thing you put on over your clothes, and there you were. And then you'd be at school in your costume, and over there would be the kid whose parents spent $500 or whatever on whatever they had going on. And then there was you just hoping not to rip it before you went out. Right? Sometimes people come to church and the costumes are that easily to see through. None of us should be wearing costumes. What is in our belief system should be what we are. I heard somebody say, well, I don't like going to church because it's filled with hypocrites. You mean you don't like going to church because it's filled with people who believe in a way of behaving but fall short of it? Well, don't go to the gym either. Don't go to the grocery store because you've got people surrounded by food who are all about eating, apparently, But they're there because they're hungry. I am not saying that it is okay for us to come in and be wrong. What I'm saying is if we are to come in and we are to have the beliefs, let the beliefs affect everything. Let it affect what we do. When we sit there and we think about what we're passing on. We were talking about this in the car yesterday. There are people who, how do I want to put this gently? They leave church for various different reasons. But you're not leaving me. You're not leaving that person who looked at your cross-eyed. You're leaving God. And listen, we've been there. To be publicly humiliated, to be hurt, to be embarrassed or have something awful said. But who must I be here for? You know, somebody told me one time, well, I go to church. I'm skipping church and I'm one of the deacons. And they pay me to be there. Right? Jim Engelbert, remember him? Band teacher. Tried to get me to skip church so that I could come in for an extra practice that was unnecessary. I said, when I joined, you didn't say this practice was necessary. Yeah, but it's necessary now. I said, oh, well, that's me. What's the big deal? I'm skipping and I'm paid to be there. Man, if you come to church because you're paid to be there, what a mess. Well, I do stuff. That's why I go to church. I'm a Sunday school teacher. That's why I go to church. I got to lead this singing. I got to count the money. I got to play the piano. I got to vacuum the floors. I got to go to church. If you're here for church for that reason, that ain't faith. Well, I got to go to church because if not, I'll get in trouble with the church, with the deacons, with my mom, with whoever. I have a good friend who's there who'll call me up and make me feel guilty. I got to go to church. That ain't going to church for faith. You ought to go to church because you want to be close to God. Amen. And I tell you what, loving God has helped me ignore a lot of slights. Loving God has helped me ignore a lot of things that were said to me that never should have been said to me. Or said about me in a public way that never should have been said about me in a public way. Now listen here, I love the spirit in our church. At least the spirit I'm experiencing. If there's another spirit, you better let me know so we can get it fixed. Well, we don't have that now. Faith. God must be valuable to you for you to follow his instructions when no one is looking. God must be valuable to you for it to change your way of decision making. God must be valuable to you for you to have real faith. And then when we get to that point, we realize maybe I've walked away from God. And if you're here and you realize that, that's not something to be completely devastated about. Well, what am I that I would do this? I must be the worst person on earth. You are a person on earth. That's why you did it. You could be in the pew faithfully for 40 years and still be farther from God than anybody else. You could be as backslidden as the day is long and faithful to fill the pew. Have we walked away from God? If there is a distance in our decision-making between us and God, if there's a distance in our attitudes and our behaviors between us and God, let us have real faith. And that faith must be unfeigned, not faked. Again, we always pick on certain things. Well, you know, the young people in church, you know how they have a hard time. You know what? Young people have a hard time? Because sometimes they grow up with fake faith all around them. Well, church membership's important. Unless we got a ball game. Oh, yeah, listen, you got to love your church. You got to go to church. Church is important. And you have roast preacher on the way home. Do you believe he said that? I can't believe that happened. We talk gossip about some of the members of the church at the house. We wonder why the people and why the young people don't want to serve. Because they're afraid to draw attention to themselves. Why? Because we're not going to church to serve God, nor to love God, nor to worship God. We're going to church just to see what the other people are wearing. See what the other people are doing. We need to have real faith. And not the kind where we're putting on a show. Listen, we ought to behave a certain way, but if you're only behaving a certain way to get attention, or you're only behaving a certain way to raise your reputation, you are wasting your time. Because the only person here that can understand what's really going on with you is God, and you can't hide that heart. You can't hide that, God. There is not a suit made, a dress that has been sewn. There is not a big enough hat to cover your heart from God. Amen. And that is why we say, get your business together on Saturday night. Repent of that sin. Get right with Him. Get in the Word. Get rest. So when you come in on Sunday, you come in with a clean conscience. You come in properly pure. This faith was not faked. There was no blemishes to it. Sure, they failed from time to time, as we all do. But when we fail, what do? We repent. We get back up. We come back to the Lord. And this faith, we see that it blessed them because from one to the other, and finally now down to Timothy. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. The Lord saved my mom after she saved me. After the Lord saved me. She didn't save me. Don't go back and tell my mom I said that. After the Lord saved me. I didn't have a Christian home. So now I'm passing all these things down to my kids. And you know what I think one of the biggest blessings in my life would ever be? To watch them grow up and pass the faith down to them. Not the pattern of behavior, not the put on the show, not the let me pretend to be a Christian so you think I'm a good old boy. No, I want them to pass real faithful decision making, real scriptural study. That's what I want them to pass down. If I wake up one day and I see that, you know, listen, I don't care if my kids are hot dog vendors or astronauts. I'm going to be proud of them. It's just the fact of the matter it is. But if your hot dog vendors, you know, dad's going to want two. Every now and then, bring me two, okay? I don't care, I'm proud of them. But I will never be more glad than to see them walking in faith. Real decision making, real honoring God, and passing that stuff down. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? How many? We would all love to see that. We pray for that. We beg for that. Why? Not so that we can be proud, not so that we can lift ourselves up, but because that's the best thing for them too, isn't it? That's what we want. We want the security of God wrapped around them. We want sound decision making wrapped around them. That's what we beg for. That's what we plead for. But you know what? It would be easy for me to say, well, see, Lois and Eunice, they worked together and they produced Timothy. Isn't that the great work? I mean, that's what you want. One giving the faith to the other so something real nice could come out of it. You know whose faith, you know who benefited from Lois's faith the most? Lois. It's not just what we pass down. It's what affects you right now. So many people I've heard, they talk about it from that perspective. One needed to have it so the other could have it, so that Timothy could be born. And oh, what a great person he was. Lois benefited from Lois's faith. She benefited from her relationship with God. And the purpose of that was so that she would benefit from the blessings of God and the obedience to Him. And the same thing for Eunice. And as we look over, Timothy's faith benefited Timothy. And Timothy was able to go out and be a blessing to other people. And that's what we are. Our faith benefits us. Our faith benefits other people. And it's beautiful to keep it that way. Remember, a good relationship with God will change the way you live. Not just in the doing, but how you feel. You'll have happiness. You'll have joy. You'll be protected from things. There's just things you'll see and you'll go, I want to have anything to do with it. That looks too much like what God tells me not to touch. And it'll no longer be a matter of what am I allowed to get away with? And it'll become what is best for me in the long run. Amen. What is best for me? Not what do I want? Not what can I give myself? Because I tell you what, you have faith, God will take care of every want you've got. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to have every want you want. Every want you have, He's going to give you things you didn't even know you wanted. And you will be satisfied with those things. Because that's what happened to me. And that's what happened to many of you. Lord, this is what I want in my life. This is what I think I ought to have. And I know they say that this is wrong, but I'm going to have this anyway. And that's what we do. You say I can't have it? I want it. I was that kid. I am still that kid. All right, take two. I want to dump the whole bucket in. You know what I mean? Don't push this. Guess what? I'm knocking on the door of 40, but inside there's still a child going, push it, push it, push it.
Now, Matt, you're making me nuts.
Okay, well, let's see if we can go ahead and make some peanut butter. You know what I mean? Let's go. Let's really make a go of this. That's our impulse. That's our sin nature. That's our desire. And if you feed that desire, guess what? It'll never be satisfied. One will become two. Two will become nine. You'll have more than what you really need of that thing you were told not to have, and you'll still not be satisfied. But as Jesus told the woman at the well, you drink of my water, you'll never thirst again. You take what I have for you, you won't miss those things. You know, people will find out that there's certain things I've never done. Well, how do you live? I go, with the peace of not knowing what it is to miss it, I guess. You know, it's hard enough when you're on a diet, the things you can't have. I couldn't imagine having to give up something people truly become addicted to. I couldn't imagine what that would be like. That's tough. That sounds really hard, especially when you get to talking to people who are in these addictions. It's hard. But everything makes a little bit more, makes a little bit more. But the freedom that you get feels better, doesn't it? The freedom's better. Well, you're a forgiving person. What would life be without bitterness? You know, bitterness is like having a sore tooth, isn't it? As long as you don't chew on it, you're good, right? But if you accidentally get something over there, you run into the person, you're talking about the person, you're around the person, or you're around the situation, all of a sudden, crunch, it hurts. Wouldn't life be better without bitterness? Now I'll tell people this. They get into that party life. They're out all night drinking and carrying on. Well, how do you live without that? We have so much fun doing that. I go, I don't know. I just wake up without a migraine. It's great. It's wonderful. I knew somebody I went to school with told me, he goes, yeah, I was out and I woke up next to a dumpster. Because, yeah, it was a good time. Anybody here, you ever woke up next to a dumpster and equated it with the phrase, I had a good time? I used to clean up around dumpsters when I was doing grounds at the apartments. Just going around cleaning up the grounds. I've never been like, you know what would be fun? A sleepover right here with me and about three or four raccoons just having a good time. Never equated that to a good time. But there he is. Yeah, it was a good night. What? What'd you do? I really don't remember a lot of it. Oh, my buddy, I probably shouldn't tell you this. When I was in college down in Cincinnati, my buddy and I figured we were walking one day and we walked by a bar and along the fence line, we found some cash. A couple weeks later, we're walking by again. We found some more cash. We'd walk by there and we realized that what people were doing is they were so inebriated, they would be going to their car, they would get out their keys, and the change from just paying their bill was coming out of their pockets and blowing across the yard. So we learned that if we got up early enough in the morning, we could go out and we could make some money. Now don't shake your head. Come on. When you're on one box of macaroni, I'm kidding. But what we did, we'd go out there, hey, listen, we don't have enough to make rent. Hey, listen, we don't have enough to buy groceries. Well, I tell you what we could go do. We'd go by to the bank of the bar. Now listen, don't go out on a Saturday night, go wandering. People use debit cards now, okay? Apple Pay. Don't risk it. We did end up repenting over that. We told the pastor what we were doing, and the pastor got so upset. As Jim Rankin, I don't know if you ever get a chance to meet him. He's a manly man, but he got so upset. You can't be doing that. What do you mean? How often are you over in the bars? Well, it gets to the point sometimes we're there every other morning. You can't do that. That's stealing, blah, blah, blah. Set us straight. But I'm just trying to imagine just being that person, just drop $50. Going to my car, going, man, I had a good night. Well, how'd you know? Well, I had two 50s and I came home with none of them. I must have had a great night. Well, you don't know what you're missing. There's a lot of stuff I'm missing there that I'm happy for. Amen. I came in this morning to some news. I don't think you could find it at a bar. It doesn't even affect me. You're not even related to me. And you got me all excited today. People call me, hey, brother, you won't believe it. Now I was talking to Brother Bill as he was coming up. Oh, yeah, by the way, my neighbor's home and he's doing much better. I've never met the man. I'll probably never meet the man. I praised the Lord. I was excited. I smiled. Didn't cost me a dime. Didn't have to pop a bottle. Didn't have to go out with somebody who wasn't my wife. Didn't have to tell a lie. Didn't have to steal from my boss. And I was happy. I mean, think about it. When was the last time you sat there and you made a list of things that you wanted and it included good things for other people? That's not something we plan on. It just follow the Lord, you serve Him, smacks you in the face, and all of a sudden, you rejoice with the people who are rejoicing, and you weep with the people who are weeping, and you don't even know why! And isn't it good to have people that rejoice with you when you're happy? And ain't it good to have people that weep with you when you're weeping? Now, you wouldn't want to cause anybody pain, but there is something about knowing that somebody else cares for you. We've had that happen, you know, with everything Danielle's going through. We've had people reach out. We've had warm words. People who are not affected by us, people we rarely talk to. What a wonderful comfort that is. Those are the things that you have when you walk by faith, because those are the things that God gives you. And it far surpasses any of the other things. And we see that not only was that faith unfeigned, but it was a faith that was passed on. Listen, you can't pass on your faith if it's fake. Let me tell you something about kids you probably already know. They see everything, don't they? They see right through the facade. When you're sitting there and you're amening in church, amen, brother, amen, absolutely. That's a sin. These are things that are wrong. And then they see you go home and do it. When it talks about being peaceable, when it talks about being nice, when it talks about having control over yourself, and you're an absolute anger monster at that house, and you sit there, they're talking about mothers today. Oh, we're preaching on mothers. Amen, brother. Women ought to be honored. Women ought to be taken care of. We ought to love the women in our lives. And then you go home and you say despicable things about them in front of the children. Or how about those men that go home and they smack their wives around? It used to be we could be able to beat those guys up. That's a crime now. And I tell you what, that's what a lot of men need. They need to be taken by their ears and beaten. Just don't know how to act. No love, no respect, no decency. They lack the ability to show dignity to other people, just violence and anger and hatred. We see many who fly the flag of Christianity, and there's nothing but vitriol and poison coming out of them. Well, don't you understand? They're terrible sinners. We have the right to be awful to people. No, you don't. No, you don't. We ought to show the love of Christ. There was nobody more offensive on earth than the people on it to God. The opportunities we've been given, the forgiveness and the love that has been shown to us, the long suffering. Well, we get into that conversation. Well, if God was so good and God was so kind, why does He allow things to happen? Listen, the better conversation is the only way for God to stop those things is to kill every single last one of us. Because there's evil in all of us. And the potential for evil is there. And you might not have done anything yet, but you don't know what tomorrow holds. So why God doesn't just toss the whole ball into the sun, I'll never know, outside of His love, mercy, compassion, and His will to save those, to redeem His creation. For redemption. And that's what we need. We need redemption. We need forgiveness. And it does no good to try to pass faith down from generation to generation if it is not real. And if it is real, the only way to properly pass it down is to not only teach it, which is important, the family altar, the family getting together and praying, whether you got kids in the home or you don't, it does not matter. A husband and a wife ought to get together and pray together. They ought to study together. They ought to go to that closeness together. Right? Listen, I understand how important it is that you get to the end of Facebook. Anybody here, you ever get to the end of Facebook? You finally read all the pages that are there for you to read? No, you're never going to get there, are you? Anybody here, you watch all the YouTube videos? Anybody here got to the end of YouTube? I'm not even a quarter of the way through the thing. You're never going to get to the bottom. I know how important it is for some folks to get to the bottom of it, but your real time should be spent. The real thing that matters is around that family table in prayer. You got problems with your marriage, it's because you're not together in that way. Marriage takes three people. Husband, wife, and God. Amen. And when we leave that third person out, you're going to have a hard time. Yeah. Listen, you could have God in the relationship and you're going to have a hard time. You following me? Many of you have been married for longer than I've been alive. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Even if we have perfect attendance at church, even if we're going to have a hard time. But oh, how much harder it is, right? Oh, how much harder it is when it's my sin nature versus your sin nature. Just two people butting heads. But with God to convict me, and God to convict her, and God to give her patience, and God to give me patience, we've got some better tools. We can come to some better understanding. The opportunity is always there for us to break it. Even in parenting. Oh, moms, wouldn't it be better to have the Lord to rely on, to rest in Him? And as the children, they see moms praying, and they see moms reading, and they see mom making decisions based off of what God says, they will not be able to avoid it. Now, is it possible that they'll shun the whole thing and go their own way anyway? Absolutely. But what do you really think is going to happen if you don't do it? You really think you're helping? We're making the situation more likely. Well, brother, what about the fact that if the Lord's going to save him, the Lord's going to save him? Yeah, but what are you going to do with your hands while God's doing all that work? What do you think you're here for? You think after we're saved, God leaves us here on earth so we could have a really good 401k? You think God leaves us here on earth so we can experience what it's like to go to Disney World? But I like that eclipse. You think God left you here on earth so you can stare up at the sky and watch the moon pass before the sun? They're all wonderful things, but it's not why you're still here. You're still here because God has a purpose for you. And it is far better for me to serve that purpose and give my children the best as possible. There's a phrase that's very prevalent in our society, and it goes like this. I want to give my children the things I never had. And typically that's a trip to Toys R Us or Best Buy. Toys R Us is gone, and Best Buy is just a showroom for Amazon. I understand that, but you get my point. I want my kids to have the toys I couldn't. So we go out and we buy them all of the Nerf guns. You know how many Nerf guns I got sitting in my house nobody uses? Melody will pick one up every now and then. She's got that big Gatling gun thing. So silly. We buy them the up-to-date video game because when we were kids, if you had a Nintendo, everybody came to your house, and you want your kids to be that kid. We get the trampoline because we want to be the trampoline kid house. You put in a pool because you want all of your kids' friends to come over and swim in the pool. But did you know there's more that you could give your kids than just that would be way more valuable? You buy them a Nintendo today, they're going to come out with a new Nintendo tomorrow. They're all going to go to that kid's place. You'll be fighting that fight forever. And then it'll be who has the better car. And you're never going to see those kids. Listen, we need to give them things we never had. Well, my parents weren't very patient with me the way God said we should be patient. Here's your opportunity. My parents, when they take me to church, they wouldn't let me do anything. It was, sit down, be quiet. Here's your opportunity. Listen, I don't know if you've picked up on this the way we do things now, but we get the kids involved in things. Sister Paula, where's Sister Paula? She's back where she always is, sorry. Went down and she mopped that floor in the basement yesterday for the conference. And I felt terrible, sister, I did. I felt terrible because I'm going to let those kids go down there and tear it up. And I know you'd do it again even knowing I'm going to do it because you know I'm going to do it. Why? Because they're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of right now. There's some churches you get past a certain age. You know, 50, 60, 70. Oh, well, there's not much we can do for them. Let's forget about them. Grandma, you could do a lot too. In passing this faith along to those kids. Well, how? They don't listen to me. Kids don't listen with their ears. Listen with their eyes. Here's your opportunity. We cannot fix the things that Lois and Eunice did wrong. But you as mothers today, you as grandmothers, you as great-grandmothers, have the opportunity to live and demonstrate and model that faith and pass it down proper. There have been mistakes. You wonder why there's been mistakes in churches all across the world? Because they're filled with people. And people, let me tell you what I learned about people. People will let you down. The ones you love will still let you down because we're still just sinners. And there's no excuse. I don't want to make you think that I'm telling you that there's an excuse there. It's no excuse, but it is an opportunity for us to clean that behavior up on our side and pass down something better. Wouldn't it be wonderful if one of these young men that handed out a bag today was the pastor of a church somewhere and taught that congregation to honor the mothers in that church? If instead of the things that are wrong with us, we fix them for our kids and those kids can grow up. And moms become mothers to daughters who experience faith the way that it should be because we've cleaned up our stuff and we've handed that stuff down to them. And they grow up better adjusted than we are. And they grow up better faithful than we are. And they grow up with less hurt than we did. That's the goal, isn't it? That's giving them something you didn't have. We have these opportunities. But don't the days fly by fast? They fly by fast. I was talking this, I don't know where Xander went. Xander, where'd you go? He left? Preacher's kid, I'm telling you. I was sitting there, I was holding that baby yesterday. Yesterday, that was Xander. Yesterday we had brought him home for the second time. We brought him home twice, by the way. Brought him home once when we first came home. Took him back when he turned blue. Brought him home again. I held him up. We just brought him home the second time yesterday. I said that I was helping him fix his collar today. I was sitting down. I had to stand up just to reach him. He said, so quick. Now look at that little girl carrying that bag. We used to carry that little girl into the church. We don't have a lot of time. So if we are to live by faith in front of our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and if God blesses you with enough time, your great-great-grandchildren, you show that faith in front of them. Now don't you lose their mind. They're going to be rebels and sinners just like you are. Don't lose your mind. But love them. And give them through faith what was never given to you or what was given to you. Because we can't assume that everything went terrible. There was great many things that was handed down to us. Let us hand down the good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we sure are grateful for your word. And Lord, though sometimes it makes us feel guilty and makes us think about where we've gone wrong, Lord, nothing compares to the blessings that come from doing the things you say to do. Lord, I pray you bless our moms. Lord, I pray that you give them faith. Lord, I pray that you give them strength and wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you give them peace and healing as well. Because, Lord, it is a rough duty. We do not just say that in passing. It's not a joke. Raising the next generation is one of the most important things a human being could do. Lord, it is literally our future. Know the importance. And, Father, the difficulty that goes along with it. So, Lord, I pray that you give them strength and healing. Lord, bless them. Lord, help us all to take comfort and, Lord, instruction and, Lord, a challenge from this message that we would show and walk by faith, real faith, Lord, for those that are coming behind us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 167.